2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 1. We're going to look through verse 5 tonight. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Let's bow together for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, that You have not left us without instruction when it comes to our giving. And Lord, help us to see in these next few weeks, beginning tonight, that this is a vital, this is an important area in our walk with You. And Lord, truly, we're not growing as we should grow if this area of our life is not being affected as well. Lord, would You conform us to the image of Your Son? Lord, we look into Your Word and see how our Savior gave Himself that we might have life. And Lord, may we reflect His giving heart in our attitude toward giving as well. May Your Spirit assist us tonight as we preach Your Word and as we receive it. Father, may we not just be hearers of Your Word who deceive ourselves, but may we be doers who are blessed in our deeds. We ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter that we have, 1 Corinthians, Paul has told this church about an offering that he's collecting. He's collecting an offering for some suffering saints in Jerusalem. They are hurting financially. They're hurting materially. And Paul has orchestrated, he has kicked off an offering among the churches that he's going to gather and present to these poor saints in Jerusalem. And apparently the Corinthians had asked about this offering and how they could participate. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul gives them instructions. He tells them how they can participate in the offering. He tells them that he's going to come to them after he passes through Macedonia. And at that time, they can have their offerings ready. He'll receive them. And those offerings will go on to the saints in Jerusalem. You can read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now when you come to 2 Corinthians, Paul has already passed through Macedonia. And he's going to be soon on his way to Corinth. And when he arrives there, there are going to be some representatives from the Macedonian churches who go along with him, accompany him to receive this offering from Corinth. Well, Paul has used the eagerness of the Corinthians to give as a testimony to the Macedonians. Now apparently he's heard report that the giving effort among the Corinthians has stalled. And it appears like they're not ready to participate in this offering. And so Paul, and we're going to deal more with this next week, Paul, knowing the potential of a real stumbling block with the Macedonians and embarrassment for the church at Corinth, he writes this letter encouraging them to finish what they started, to finish their preparations and to make ready the offering so that when he arrives there, what he has bragged on them about will indeed be true and they can be a testimony themselves. So what he does in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is he wants to give them a giving testimony. He wants to tell them what God has done in the churches of Macedonia. Notice that he does put this in the form of a testimony. Verse 1, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." And then notice he says this, "For I testify," I want to give you a testimony, "that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." And he goes on to talk about their giving. So what he's doing here is he's giving a testimony of the giving in the churches of Macedonia. And tonight, from these first five verses in this testimony, I want us to see three things together. Number one, we're going to look at the purpose of this testimony. What is it that Paul is getting at in this testimony? The purpose of this testimony. Second, we're going to look at the particulars of this testimony. He has some very specific things to testify about. And then third, we're going to see the product of this testimony. Or you might say the point of it all. What he's wanting to see produced in the Corinthian church as a result of the testimony that he's giving. Now, first of all, notice with me the purpose of the testimony. He tells us in verse 1. He says, "Brethren, we wish to make known to you," here's my purpose, "the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." I want to testify about grace. I want to tell you about the grace of God. I want to tell you how God's grace has been poured out on these churches. In other words, the giving that these Macedonians engaged in, it was not a testimony to them. It was a testimony to God and to His grace. The giving that we're about to read about and preach about is a giving that is the product of grace. And it's the kind of giving that should not only be true of these believers in Macedonia, it should be true of us, of our giving today. Giving is a grace activity. That's the first thing you need to know about it. Giving is a grace activity. In fact, everything that God truly does, He accomplishes by His grace. What is the grace of God when you consider it in an active way? We can talk about grace in terms of salvation by saying that it's everything that God does for man the sinner to conform him to the image of His Son. That's grace. Everything God does to take a sinner dead in his sins and to reconcile him to God and to deliver him one day into heaven, that's grace. But when we talk about an active definition, how God is at work in His people, even as we talked about this morning, the power of God that operates within us, what is God's grace? It is God at work in us, producing that which is pleasing in His own sight. God's grace is God giving us the desire to do what pleases Him and the ability to do what pleases Him. That's grace. And he says that the giving that was going on in the churches of Macedonia, it was God's grace at work in their giving. God had given them the desire to participate in this offering in a sacrificial way, and God had given them the ability to actually follow through on it. This was grace giving. And beloved, this is what God does in everything we do that pleases Him. His grace is active. His grace is active. You see, we can do things apart from grace, but whatever we do apart from grace, we do apart from God. Because everything that God does is a grace activity. He's at work sometimes silently, sometimes behind the scenes, but He's at work giving desire and ability. When you get up in the morning and you have a desire to have a quiet time, you desire to read your Bible, you desire to pray, do you know what's at work? The grace of God is at work. When you find that you have a desire to witness to someone and you find that you have the ability and the boldness to open your mouth and to tell them about Christ and to share the good news of the gospel, do you know that what's at work there is God's grace? You may not always be consciously aware of it. You may not always think to yourself, this is God's grace in action. But every time you and I are enabled to do that which pleases God, it is God's grace that is at work in our lives. And he says, I want to give you a grace testimony. Now forget for a moment the subject of giving and just ask yourself a question. How much of what you do in your life in general is clearly the activity of grace? How much of what we do, can we honestly say, comes from a desire that God gives and an ability that God gives? Or to put it another way, how much of what you do you do in conscious dependence upon God? When you came to church tonight, do you believe that it was out of a desire that God gives? As you seek to serve the Lord in your families, can you say that you're consciously thinking to yourself, Lord, I want to honor you in the way that I treat my wife, or I want to honor you in the way that I treat my children? Do you see God's grace at work in your family life? How about your work life? Do you see God's grace at work there? How much of what you do in life can you say, this is grace at work in my life? This is God giving me the desire and the ability to do what pleases Him. Now, with that in mind, do think about giving and ask yourself, when is the last time that your giving clearly manifested the grace of God? When is the last time that you could say to yourself that you had a God-given desire to give? And does God supernaturally give you the ability to make that choice? I mean, to really be a giver. You see, our giving, just like every other area of our life, our giving is to speak of the grace of God. I'll say it yet one more way. If someone who didn't know Christ was looking for grace in action, if they were looking and asking themselves, what does grace look like in action? Could they look at your giving and say, there is grace in action? There's something only God could produce. You say, well, what does that kind of giving look like? Well, Paul didn't just tell us it's grace giving. He tells us what it looked like. Look at verse 2. Here's what this kind of giving looks like. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Here's the first thing we can say about grace giving, giving that God produces. God-enabled giving doesn't depend on good circumstances. God-enabled giving doesn't depend on good circumstances. Notice the circumstances that these churches found themselves in. He says here that they were in a great ordeal of affliction. In other words, these churches were in the midst of a major test. It wasn't just a trial they were in. It was a great ordeal, a great trial they were in. And they were not only being tried, it was a painful trial. He says it this way, a great ordeal of what? Affliction. They're suffering. And whatever the totality of their test was, in some way it had to be financial in nature. They were being tested in the area of material things. How do you know that? Because he says in verse 2, they were in the midst of deep poverty. Verse 2, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed. Now let's let that sink in for a moment. How many of us could say tonight, don't raise your hand, how many of us could say tonight that we're having it difficult financially? Then how many of us could say, see, that's sort of level one. We're having it difficult financially. All right, level two, how many of us could say that we're living in true poverty? Having it difficult financially, a little bit deeper problem. I'm in the midst of true poverty. Now, think about that for a moment. How many of us could truly say we're living in true poverty? But then take it a step beyond that, and I want to ask you, how many of us tonight can say that we're living in deep poverty? I mean, we're lacking in the most basic things like food and clothing and shelter. That's where these people found themselves. This is where they were. They were in the midst of their deep poverty. But notice what accompanied their deep poverty. He says in verse 2 that in the midst of this great ordeal of affliction and in the midst of this deep poverty, there was an abundance of joy. Well, that's a good lesson for our culture, isn't it? We have come to believe that somehow joy is associated with what we have. That if my house is the way I want it to be, I can know joy, but if it isn't, I can't. And if we have the cars we want, we can have joy, but if we don't have them, we can't. And if we can buy the clothes we want, we can have joy. But if we can't, we don't have any joy. Listen, they had basically nothing, but there was an abundance of joy. And not only was there an abundance of joy, he says, there was a wealth of liberality. What does he mean? He means they were set free to give in a liberal fashion. Just put those terms together and ask. You remember the old Sesame Street thing? One of these things, you know, doesn't belong. Which one is it? And you had to pick it out. Well, which one of these things don't seem to belong? Deep poverty, great affliction, abundance of joy, wealth of liberality. They don't seem to go together, do they? What does that teach us? The fact that they don't seem to go together, what does that teach us? It teaches us that God-enabled giving doesn't require good circumstances. We can be having it tough. We can be having it rough. We can be literally in the midst of deep poverty and still be rich in our giving. It says that our giving doesn't depend on our circumstances. You know what it does depend on? It depends on the condition of our heart. It depends on how receptive we are to the grace that God is willing to give. God is ready to make you a giver. Are you and I ready to be one? God is ready to make us a giver that displays His grace. Is our heart even receptive to that message? God-enabled giving doesn't require good circumstances. There's something else we see about this God-enabled giving. You see it in verse 3. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Several things we learn here. Let me give you the second basic point, and I want to point out a few things. God-enabled giving, not only does it not depend on good circumstances, you'll know when God and His grace is at work in your giving because it always bears the same mark. And if there's one word that can sum it up, when God's at work in the area of our giving, there will be a desire to give. That's the word, desire. These people had a desire to give. Now notice with me a few important principles here about God-enabled giving. First, notice that God can use someone else's example to motivate you. Why is Paul sharing this testimony about the Macedonian churches? What do you think his purpose is? To motivate the Corinthians. That's why. To encourage other believers. This was not manipulation on Paul's part. This was modeling. There's nothing wrong with that. But you know what? If today, if we were to have some testimonies about how others gave sacrificially and then we took an offering, there'd be people who'd be saying that we were trying to manipulate people or work on their emotions. Not the case at all. Listen, there's nothing wrong. God did use the testimony of other believers and their giving to set an example for this church to follow. God can use someone else's giving to motivate us. That's one lesson. There's another lesson. Giving is to be proportional, yet our giving can exceed our situation. He makes an interesting statement in verse 3. He says, I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. What does that mean? That they gave according to their ability and they gave beyond their ability. What does he mean by that? He means that in some sense, when he says they gave according to their ability, in some sense, their giving matched their situation. If you're living in deep poverty, you can't give $1 million. So in some sense, their giving matched their financial situation. But in another way, their giving went far beyond what a person or people in that situation should be able to give. So their giving was proportional, yet it exceeded their situation. Some people, in fact, may have looked at this kind of giving and thought of it as foolish. They may have thought to themselves, what is someone in your situation doing giving like this? This is beyond your ability. You ever stop and ask why they would do that? Why would someone in the midst of deep poverty give to this kind of an offering? I'm convinced it's because they had an eternal perspective. And they had a divine motivation. What is that? That's grace. It's the grace of God that allows us to see, beloved, eternity as we live in the midst of a temporal world, and it is grace that gives us a motivation to give even when it looks like we're not in a position to give. Giving is to be proportional. You can only give in some senses according to your ability, yet your giving, when it's enabled by God, can exceed your situation. There's something else you see in this passage. The best gift is not determined by the size, but by the sacrifice. I am convinced that if you were to have taken the offering that Paul received from the Macedonian churches and then compared it to the gifts that he received from other churches, I would be convinced that it probably was not the largest. These people were in deep poverty. But what made their giving so impressive and what made them the subject of this testimony was not the size of their offering, it was that it was so clearly sacrificial. That they were so clearly sacrificing in what they gave. We need to all ask ourselves a question. When was the last time our giving was sacrificial? Be honest with ourselves tonight. When was the last time we gave beyond our ability? When someone could have looked at our giving and said, they can't afford to give that. When's the last time that happened? Notice I didn't say beyond your obligation. We can give an amount above what we feel like we're obligated to give and still not be sacrificing. When was the last time that what we gave could truly be considered a sacrifice? I mean, it personally cost you. It cost you. You know what's true of most of us? Most people give out of their surplus. They don't give out of sacrifice. We tend to give out of what we have left over. Oh, we may give it first, at the first of the paycheck or at the first of the month. We may call it the first fruits, but we've already looked at the budget and we know what we have and we give in proportion to that. Not being sensitive to the Lord and His prompting and what He would have us to give. Be honest, do you even pray about what you're to give? Do you ask the Lord to direct you in your giving? Are you sensitive to His directing? Is there ever a time that He puts it upon your heart to give in a way that you weren't planning on giving? These people were obviously responsive to the Spirit of God. There's a fourth thing about it. God can use someone else's example to motivate you. Giving is to be proportional, yet it can exceed our situation. The best gift is not determined by the size, but by the sacrifice. There's another thought here, and that is where God's grace is at work, people will want to give. They will want to. Notice what He says in verse 3. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave. And then what does the rest of the verse say? What does it say? Just because it's giving, you can still talk back to me. What does it say? Of their what? Own accord. Of their own accord. No one twisted their arm. This is how giving ought to be done. We let people know of the need, which Paul did do that. And then we don't have to motivate other than to exhort because grace is motivating. Grace is motivating. You know, sometimes people say something like this. I know they think it at least. Brother Richard, why don't you preach a sermon like this on Sunday morning? We're here. We give. And I know that this is probably the ones in our church who do give. But can I tell you something? And I know there are a few exceptions to this, what I'm about to say. There are shut-ins and there are people like that. Can't get out at night. They only come on Sunday morning. I understand that. But beloved, the truth of the matter is, you're the church. The group that comes here to these evening services, Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, you're the church. And if we have God's vantage point, the Sunday morning only kind of person, again, I know there are exceptions, but the Sunday morning only kind of person, what we ought to be concerned about is not their money, but their soul. And we're not looking to them to finance the ministry. They need the ministry. They need the gospel. No, we appeal to God's people, people who've been saved by grace, people who have Christ living in them. Only those people understand the eternal ramifications of getting the gospel out and ministering the Word of God. These people didn't have to be pep-talked and motivated. Grace was motivating. He just let them know the need, and they gave of their own accord. And look at the words that he uses. Verse 4. Begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. They felt compelled to give. They had a genuine sense of urgency and desire. They begged them to take the gift. They counted it as a favor to be able to participate. If you want to know sometimes how far we are away from God's ideal, just stop and really consider, when was the last time you could beg, you would have begged to participate in an offering? Do you think the Holy Spirit just throws words around indiscriminately? What do you think? And God doesn't lie, does He? So when He says these people begged, what do you think they did? They begged. Have you ever felt such a compelling desire to give that you would have begged and counted it a favor to be able to get in on what God was doing? And you know what? If a people in deep poverty could beg and count it a favor to be able to give, they must have had a perspective that reached beyond their present circumstances right into eternity. That's the same perspective that's going to motivate us in our giving. When we get our eyes up off the temporal and get our eyes on the eternal. And oh, that we would have a church that would beg someone to take an offering because we want to honor God. There's something else you see here. They saw their giving as a participation in ministry. It says they begged them with much entreaty for the favor, and notice, of participation in the support of the saints. That's what these saints in Macedonia were doing. They were participating in the ministry to the Jerusalem believers. And that's one of the things that will motivate us to give. When we understand that as we give, we are participating in ministries that we otherwise could not participate in. You do understand that when God's money goes to support, for example, those who minister to us, do you know that you have a participation in everything they do? That you, through your giving, for example, you participate in every sermon preached from this pulpit. Every bit of counseling that's done, every visit that's made, every need that's ministered to, you are participating and will have reward from God for all the ministry that goes on as a result of your giving. And when we give, for example, the building project we're involved in, you do understand that that giving means that you have a participation in every bit of ministry that will ever take place in that building? Every lesson that's taught, every child that's cared for, everything that goes on to the glory of God by the power of the Holy Spirit in those facilities, you have a part in it because of your gift. And when we give to missionaries, do you understand that we are having an influence in places where we could have no influence if we just had to be there in terms of bodily presence through our giving? It's like we're there. And we participate in every bit of ministry that takes place as a result of that giving. Godly giving, I mean, if you give with the right motive, if you give unto the glory of God, you have a stake in, you have a participation in every bit of ministry that takes place as a result. They saw that. They said, we want to participate in the support of the saints, in the ministry going on in Jerusalem. So God enabled giving, it bears the marks of desire. It doesn't depend on your circumstances. These people in deep poverty were participating. And it bears the mark of desire. You want to give. You're motivated by God to give. There's something else you see here, though. In verse 5, God-enabled giving is preceded by something. Verse 5 says, and this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. What does that verse mean? Paul is saying, you know what? Their giving surprised me. We expected them to participate in the offering. We could see that. We could foresee that. But they had another attitude that went beyond that. They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us. What does he mean? He means that these Macedonians were not only willing to participate financially, they made themselves available to Paul and to the ministry team. They basically said, Paul, not only are we ready to give, but we're ready to go. We're ready to do. We're ready to be used by God in any way He wants to use us. And Paul said that attitude was beyond what we expected. When people give themselves to God and to the service of God, they'll have no problem giving their money. None whatsoever. And you can mark this down. When someone has trouble with examining and practicing what the Bible says about giving, it's because they're holding other parts of their lives from Him, as though they still belong to themselves. It's sad to me. It would be comical if it wasn't so sad. Craig Dobbs, where's Craig at? Is it okay if I use you as an illustration? I should ask before I do that. We're sitting at Craig's house the other night. A couple weeks ago, Craig said, Brother Richard, I got to tell you what God has done in my life. He said, you know, when I first came to church, right after he had been saved. Now, here's a new Christian. He had just been saved. This goes to show you, God begins a cleaning up work after we're saved. It doesn't all happen at one time. So here's a new creature sitting in church. And he said, there were two things that bothered me. One, that they talked about giving in every service. Why do they have those giving testimonies in every service? By the way, that one always surprises me too. What are you supposed to talk about when it comes time to honor God with giving? We're here to honor the Lord with our tithes and offerings. How about them Astros? I mean, I would think that when it comes time to worship God with giving, we would want instruction and exhortation, right? He said, that bothered me. The second thing is you preach too long. He said, that really, really bothered me. But he said, you know what's amazing? Is now I want to give. And I enjoy the testimonies. And I could sit there and listen to you preach longer. And I enjoy it. And I miss it when I'm not at church. You know what's happened is you've got a man whose heart is right with God. And when our heart is right with God, beloved, these subjects don't bother us. It's our joy. I know this. If you are seeking to honor God with your giving, this message doesn't bother you. The people who are bothered by what the Bible says about giving are people who need to hear it. Because they are not honoring God with their giving. But here's the deeper root issue. Listen, the reason you don't honor God with your giving is you haven't come to terms with the fact that your whole life belongs to Him. Every part of it. And as soon as people understand, I give myself to the Lord. Now, there are material things. It's not an issue. And notice Paul put the order properly. He says they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. This is God's will. That you would give yourself to the Lord and give yourself to His servants, and then you're ready to support the ministry of the Word of God in any way it needs support, even if it's meeting material, practical needs of some poor saints in another city. You want to give. So we see the purpose of the testimony. He said, I want to tell you about grace. I want to tell you what grace looks like in action when it comes to giving. And then we get the particulars of it. Here's what grace giving looks like. It won't matter what your circumstances are. And you're going to have a great desire to give. And first you're going to realize you belong to Him. And so does everything else in your life, including what you have. What does He hope to produce? What does He hope to see produced? Verse 6. Consequently, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. And don't miss verse 7. But just as you abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. You see, dear friend, we are not to have a life in our walk with God that is exceeding, it is abounding in a bunch of areas, and in one area it's all shriveled up. No, the Lord wants us to abound in every area of our walk with Him. How many tonight would like to see the Lord grow you in your faith? Would you raise your hand? All right. How many of you tonight would like to see the Lord cause you to abound or to grow in your ability to communicate His truth? Would you raise your hand? All right. And how, you know what I'm doing, don't you? Walking you through verse 7. And how many of you would like for the Lord to cause you to abound in knowledge? And how many of you would like for the Lord to grow you in your earnestness? That is, that you would be able to say that what you do in the Christian life is from genuine, sincere motives. Do you raise your hand? And how many of you would like for the Lord to grow you in love? Well, He says, see that you abound in this area too. How many of us would like for the Lord to grow us in the grace of giving? Please don't lie. Right? I said it to me too. If we raise our hand, if we say, Lord, grow me in this area, then we ought to mean it. Lord, grow me in this area. Lord, may Your grace be evident in the way that I give. Lord, if there was someone looking for evidence of the supernatural activity of God, please make my giving the kind of giving that would testify of Your presence in my life and of an eternal perspective that a people in deep poverty could give like this should cause every one of us to look into our hearts and to ask what's wrong with our giving. I don't know of anyone here who's in deep poverty. Oh, what a giving people we should be. You know, let me close with this thought. If we're not careful, prosperity can paralyze our giving. There's a danger in putting our trust in money. There's the danger of money squelching our freedom in giving. It's amazing. People say, you know, if I had more, I'd give more. But I think what we'll find in our lives is the more we have, the more tempted we are not to give. And the reason why is we begin to shift our dependency and our trust. And we forget. It's so easy, isn't it? When we're newly married, Jackie and I starting out in life, there you are praying for groceries. It's real easy to remember who provides. But then the more the Lord blesses, it's so easy to forget that. And to act like that what we have a right to keep. We have no such right. We have a responsibility to be sensitive to the Lord that His work might be accomplished while we have opportunity to share His Word with others. God doesn't need our money, but we do need to give. God doesn't need your money. I promise you, I have full confidence. This church and every other God-blessed ministry in the world will go right on. God doesn't need your money. But you and I do need to give. Let's bow our heads together, please. We have opportunity as a church to grow, to abound in an area of our walk with God. My prayer is that we would be receptive to the lessons, desiring for the Lord to do that growth work in us. And so just in the silence of your own heart, I ask you, as I'm asking the Lord to do in my own life, to examine your giving. And to be honest and ask if grace is being displayed there. And if not, join me in asking the Lord for greater grace, to be responsive to the grace that's there, and to be revived and challenged and stretched in this area of our lives. And where there's outright disobedience, confess it as sin, and ask the Lord's forgiveness, and begin to obey. There's something, though, more important, more basic and foundational than giving. And that's the new birth. You see, until you're born again, you don't even know what grace is. You don't even know what grace is. And I wonder if there's someone here tonight that your need right now is not to be a giver. Your need is to receive God's gift. The gift of eternal life found only through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. If that's your need tonight, in just a moment when we give the invitation, would you come? Would you meet me right here and say, Richard, that's my need. I need to be saved. I need the grace of God. Dear believer, if you want to come and pray, if you want to take an area of your life and just lay it before the Lord and ask His forgiveness, feel free to do that, or just to ask for greater faithfulness, or just to ask for guidance and leadership in this area. Feel free to do that. Whatever our need is, this is going to be our time to respond to the Lord. Father in heaven, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You've not left us without guidance. This area of our lives, Lord, even as You've spoken to us about every area of our walk with You, may You bless us, grow us individually and as a church body in this area of grace. We ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen.